So, if you've been paying attention over the last, say, 2 years, 2.5 years, then you know what I mean when I say it's an incredible time to be alive. You can replace incredible with any other adjective you'd like to, and I think just about anyone would be fair. Even with the many good things happening in the world, there's still this reminder that shows up regularly, that we're all living in a fallen world. That no matter what kind of advances we have in science and medicine, we see that mankind is still a broken group of people. Or forget the people and the things we do to each other. You have things like the virus that's been with us for the past 2 years, or the wars in the Middle East and Ukraine. We see all of that, and we understand that the world is under a curse. I think you're aware of that more in some of the small ways of life. Like, take for example, everything that tastes good is bad for you. Obviously, that's a curse, right? I mean, that's part of it. You go to restaurants and they put the calorie counts on the menu for you, and just to remind you, once again, you're cursed. You can enjoy it, but you're still going to pay a price. Or how do you explain, other than a curse, how do you explain, everybody has cords, right? Now, because we have electronics for everything, you can wrap those cords up in nice little bundles and put them in a drawer. And you come back 5 minutes later, and all the cords are all over the place having a party, tangled up. You can't explain that, other than there's a curse. Or what about the mystery of the missing socks? I mean, that's been going on forever, right? You put two socks in the la- you take two socks off, you put two socks in the laundry, and one sock comes out. And I'm convinced that somewhere in hell, somebody's eternal punishment will be a being locked in a room full of single socks being forced to find the mates for them. That has to be some torture thought up for hell. But we have these reminders that the system is broken, that it doesn't work the way we think it should or that it was created to. I celebrated a birthday in the last couple of weeks, and I say celebrate, but really what I mean is more like tolerate. There are all these reminders in life, and sometimes it's a lot more serious. It's a lot scarier. And you have the coronavirus that's been in the news for the last 2 years. And even before that, you would have the flu that would show up and kill 45,000 people a year just from the flu. Or last year, 8 million people worldwide died from cancer. More than 2 million people died from HIV and AIDS. More than 10 million children worldwide die of poverty or preventable disease. The leading cause of death worldwide at 40 million is abortion. There are more than 200 million orphans in the world, more than 800 million people who go to bed hungry, and 40% of the world that's produced, 40% of the food that's produced in the world ends up rotting before it's consumed. There are 350 million people who would describe themselves as feeling depressed, and I'm sure that number is going to go up by the time we reach the end of this sermon. All of that can feel overwhelming. So you turn the news on, it's just overwhelming with everything going on. And but we're just reminded constantly of this curse that we live under. And what I think we tend to do culturally is we see these numbers on the board and we think, well, what's the answer? And somebody shouts out politics. Well, okay, in a way, but that's not the real answer. Or health care. Not necessarily wrong, but that's not the ultimate answer. The economy, to a point. In order to have the right answer, you have to know what the problem is, though. Is the problem money? Is the problem our politics? Is the problem our health care? You got to know what the problem is. And to understand the problem, you've got to go back all the way to the beginning. And so that's where we're going. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start this little series in. This is going to carry us through Easter. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God has created everything, and everything is good. And he gives one command to Adam. Only one command does he give to Adam. In Genesis 2:16, he says to Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, what about this? How about we don't plant that tree in the garden? That could be an idea to prevent everything from going bad. Let's not even put it there. Why does God do that? Why does God put a tree in the garden that has the potential to ruin everything? Well, the tree represents the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. Because you can't have a true fellowship, you can't really have an intimate relationship, a close relationship with someone, if rejection isn't an option. You have to have some choice. And so the tree represents, do I choose God or not? And verse 16 is an important verse because it starts with these words. You are what? You are free. You're free to eat of any of these trees, just not this one. The point being that God didn't create this impossible environment where they were restricted. Instead, he said, you're free. You're free to live. You're free to enjoy yourself. But here's the one thing that I would ask, and as a way to choose me, that you don't eat from this one tree. If you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And then chapter 2 ends with this really neat statement. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Do you know what that's like? You don't know. I don't know. None of us do. Because except for this one moment in time, it's never happened since then. This is the only time it's ever happened, where a man and a woman stood naked before God and before each other and felt complete freedom. And then chapter 3 begins and says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, the serpent did, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Or from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Is that really what he said? And I think what's happening here is the enemy is trying to get Eve to question the goodness of God. Because if you can question, if you can believe the lie that God is not a good father who can be trusted, then it leads to all kinds of sin. And so notice what happens here, what the serpent does. He takes God's restriction and he applies it to everything. He makes God sound like he's over-restrictive. Did God say you can't eat of any tree? He didn't. He just said this one tree. He's trying to make Eve believe that she's missing out, that God's holding out from her. And Eve says in verses 2 and 3, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. You must not touch it or you will die. Did God say that? God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He never said anything about that. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one, not woman, as much as we want to blame her, but through one man, Adam. But it says that Eve was deceived. So I don't know, maybe Adam, because Eve wasn't there when God gave the command, right? And maybe Adam didn't do a very good job of explaining it. Sometimes I guess men aren't very good communicators. Maybe that's what's happening. But she says God said they couldn't touch it. And so here's what happens, even today. The enemy takes a restriction that God gives us and makes it apply to everything. And Eve says, well, no, that's not right. God said we couldn't touch it. So she rejects what he says, but at the same time, she takes a step closer to him. And you have God's restriction, but when we take God's restriction and get more restrictive, we add things to it. That has a way of leading to rebellion. And some of you know that because that's the kind of home or church or school you grew up in. Like God has some restrictions because he loves you and he cares about you. And so he was very clear about those things. These are the things you do, these are the things you don't do. And perhaps some well-meaning people in your life took God's restriction and said, well, Let's go a little bit more restrictive, just to make it safer. So we'll pull every bit of temptation out of the world. And when you get more restrictive than God's restrictions, it has a way of, like I said, turning into rebellion. So God's restriction about dressing modestly is a good restriction, but then we get restrictive about that. Or then we start judging people based on how they dress and giving arbitrary restrictions about that. The Bible says not to get drunk. Don't get drunk. That's a good restriction. But we get restrictive about God's restriction. So, you know, don't take NyQuil because there's alcohol in it. There can be some weird stuff. God says to avoid sexual immorality. And out of his love for us, he gives us this restriction. But we get more restrictive with his restrictions. And so we say, well, no dancing. No dancing, right? There's a few people in here that grew up with that. I have a friend who kind of grew up in that same kind of thing. And he says, we're always trying to figure out, why no dancing? And he came up with the idea. He thought the reason it was wrong to have sex outside of marriage was that it might lead to dancing. That's how he understood it. And when we decide we're going to get more restrictive about God's restrictions, it has a way of leading to rebellion for each of us. Verse 4, it says, the serpent said to Eve, you will not surely die. Now keep in mind, Adam and Eve have no clue what death is. They've never seen it. It's never happened. They haven't experienced it. They haven't witnessed it. Because nothing to this point had ever died. The serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, kinda. See, this is again what the enemy does. He knows that the best lies have some truth to them. And so he gives you some truth. But he leaves out a whole lot of context. And he shows you the bait and he hides the hook. And so he says, your eyes will be opened. Yeah, they'll be opened, but he doesn't tell you what you're going to see with them when they're opened. It's kind of like the medications you see advertised on TV nowadays, where there's this commercial that's introducing a new pharmaceutical product that's going to clearly solve whatever problem you might have. And in the commercial, people are all happy, and you feel like, man, even if I don't have that illness, I want what they've got in that commercial. Maybe I need to talk to my doctor and see if I have this. And you have people in the commercials running through fields, and you have music playing and golden retrievers bouncing along. And as they talk about this, and this is what you need. And then how's the commercial end? With all the side effects. But like really fast. And there's no pictures of them. It's just words strung together. Real quickly, just want to tell you everything this is possibly going to do should you take this medication. So I came across this satirical article kind of making fun of this whole thing. And it was an advertisement for medication to prevent joint pain. The direction said, take 2 tablets every 6 hours for joint pain. And then it gives the side effects. This drug may cause joint pain. It may cause nausea, headache, or shortness of breath. You may experience muscle vapes, rapid heartbeat, impotence, and ringing in the ears. If bowel movements become greater than 12 per hour, consult your doctor. You may find yourself becoming lost or vague. It may cause stigmata in Romanians. You may feel a powerful sense of impending doom. Do not take this product if you are uneasy with lockjaw. This drug may shorten your intestines by 21 feet. Women experience a lowering of the voice and an increase in ankle hair. Sensations of levitation are illusory, as is the sensation of having a phantom third arm. 20 minutes after taking the pills, you will feel an insatiable craving to take another dose. Avoid this with all your power. That's how the enemy works. He presents you with all the good, all the fun, you know, the golden retrievers in the field and all that good stuff, and nothing about the consequences. Here's the solution to your problems. If you just take a bite of this, your eyes will be opened. Well, yeah, they will, but he doesn't tell you what you're going to see. He doesn't tell you where it leads. He doesn't say anything about regret, the regret you feel when you're sitting across the table from your adult children and they're letting you know that You weren't there for them when they needed you. He doesn't talk about the anxiety of wondering if your boss is going to catch on, or wondering if your spouse is going to catch on or find out. He doesn't mention any of that stuff. He leaves out all the side effects. He doesn't talk to you about addiction and how it's going to define your life and dominate your existence for years. In Genesis 3:6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was there with her." He was there with her. This isn't Eve going out for a walk by herself and, you know, it's all her fault. Adam was standing right there going, "Oh yeah, it's a good idea." This is the moment that sin enters the world. And since the world has been, and since then, the world has been under this curse. So very much like a virus, if you want to think of it that way. Sin entered the world through Adam. And the virus spread and the infection spread to everyone and to everything. Romans 5:12 puts it this way: "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." So I'm infected, you're infected, we're all, because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans even says that. We've all sinned. And from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they knew something was different. It says in Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They covered themselves with fig leaves. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever dealt with fig leaves. They're this big leaf over the Middle East. I can't imagine looking at that and saying, "That's a good thing to wrap my body in." I've got to think that covering your naked body with leaves is inadequate, at least. You have to still feel pretty self-conscious. And so Adam and Eve hide even more. And their shame just causes them to try and cover up. And shame tells me when I'm strong enough and I don't need help. Shame drives me away from people who care about me. Shame makes me blame people instead of dealing with my own faults or my own failures. Shame tells me I need to look perfect without appearing like I made any effort. And shame is deathly afraid of failures being found out and of people knowing and talking about it. Shame makes me sensitive and makes me take rejection personally. So earlier today, I passed out these forms to everybody on M&C, which are my evaluation forms for my yearly evaluation. I would just as soon throw them in the trash and not do an evaluation. I don't look forward to it. They're not mean or anything. But still, I don't like being evaluated. I don't like, you know, this is the only time I want a public eye, okay, is when I stand up here and do this. I don't want to be looked at or evaluated any other way. No. But those are tough things to do. Shame makes me sensitive, like I said, and it makes me take rejection personally or any kind of critique personally. Shame tells me I'm not enough and I never will be. Shame tells me I never do enough. Shame tries to convince me that I am my mistakes and God doesn't love me and he clearly doesn't like me. That's what shame does to you. That's what happened when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. So they cover up and they hide. Verse 8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid.'" I was afraid, and so I hid from you. This is what shame does. We try to cover ourselves up. We try to hide. We try to hide behind good deeds and accomplishments and college degrees, and we have these fig leaves that we try to use so nobody really notices who we really are. And we're hoping we can get by, that we don't get exposed. We've tried to hide behind religion and appearance. Shame tells me that the best thing to do is just pretend when I don't measure up. But that never works. Fig leaves don't work. If that's how you're trying to deal with your shame, it's not how God wants you to live. He wants you to be free from that. There's a great verse in the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, and it says simply, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them." Think about the grace that is involved in this. Because of sin, they're covering themselves with these inadequate leaves, which are itchy, uncomfortable, and it's because they have disobeyed God. But what does God do? He gives them fur. He covers them in skins. How does he get the skins? An animal. An animal had to die. It was the first time anything had died. An animal shed its blood to cover the sin and the shame of mankind. Does that remind you of another story? Because this whole thing is just pointing us to Jesus, the curse reverser, who's going to come in the New Testament. He's going to sacrifice his life as the Lamb of God. He's going to shed his blood so that his righteousness, his new garments, can cover our sin and our shame so that we can walk out in confidence in the presence of God and one another. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. The Bible talks about this in Romans 5:12. It says, "Sin entered the world through Adam." And verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." You're made righteous. Jesus covers you with his righteousness. Romans 8:1 and 2 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In other words, you don't have to hide anymore. There's no reason to hide. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So every time you read the news and every time you're reminded of this curse that we're all living under, tell yourself it's not supposed to be this way. And then ask, what's the problem? And just be reminded that the problem, it's not an educational problem. If it was, God would have sent a teacher. It's not a political problem. If it was, God would have sent us a politician. It's not a healthcare problem, or God would have sent us a doctor. The problem is a spiritual problem. The infection is a sin infection. And so God sent Jesus. God sent a Savior. Because Jesus is the serpent crusher and the curse reverser. J.R.R. Tolkien described it this way. He said, "With Christ, everything sad is coming untrue. It won't fully be realized until heaven. But he wants to reverse that curse of sin in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your heart, in your thoughts. He wants to take something that's broken and turn it into something beautiful." That's the story of the whole Bible, taking that broken and creating something new. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we thank you for your grace and love in our lives. And the knowledge that you never stop coming for us. That you never stop searching. And we just pray, Lord, that whatever it is that gets in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives to cloud up our relationship, that you would help us to deal with those things and move past them. And make our relationship with you the major focus of our lives. Because through that, everything else comes through that. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be and the church that you've chosen us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.